All right, so let's open our Bibles to, I did not write the reference down. I'm going to say 1 Thessalonians. Good thing there's not a whole lot of chapters, but it's verse 11. I didn't put the chapter. Let me see here. 1 Thessalonians. And it says, therefore, comfort one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. I think it's chapter 4.
First or something?
1 Thessalonians?
Oh, chapter 5.
Is it chapter 5? Thank you. Go ahead. Can you read that again for me?
Therefore, comfort one another and build up one another just as you are also doing.
All right. So this one another is encourage and build up one another. Okay. So in this verse, the word comfort or encourage is interchangeable. I think some of yours may translate it comfort. Is that right? Maybe, yeah? Okay, I think the LSB translates it as comfort. So therefore, comfort or encourage one another. It is better translated encourage, which is a more general sense of the word. Comfort is more specific. And so it says, so in our passage today, the context deals with those who are dead in Christ, in the coming of the Lord. Okay, therefore comfort one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Never mind, forget that note. I'm not sure what I did there. So Paul is saying that believers should encourage and build up one another during such trying times. Right, they're waiting on the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, and. So he says, we are to come alongside one another and help one another, okay? That's our goal. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the commandment here. These acts towards each other are spoken of as a continuous act, okay? It's not like a random or sporadic act. This is something that we need to be doing continuously, okay? These types of acts are still required of us today, okay? People can often become discouraged when they lose sight of what God will do. Okay, people will become discouraged when they lack trust in God's word. Have you ever seen that, or have you ever experienced that yourself, where you lack trust? When you're discouraged, when you lack trust in God's word. Sometimes we can give ourselves the best advice through Scripture, and we're still discouraged, right? Sometimes we know the answers, and yet we still are discouraged. So we are called as believers to keep others from defeat and despair, okay? So that's kind of what this is saying. When believers are discouraged, other believers must seek to encourage them and build them up, okay? That's what we're supposed to do. Have you guys ever had an opportunity to do that, where you see somebody down and you or your family are say, hey, we need to do something? You feel that prick in your heart to go and help this other family or person or persons out, right? And so that's kind of what we should be doing. We as believers, when doing this, should encourage each other with the word of God. So we are actions, you know, if somebody needs something, but also We should strongly, as we're doing this, encourage with the word of God. And so, like I said, sometimes we know God's word, but if sometimes we don't see it in action, it's hard to grasp, or not to really say believe in it, but it's hard to understand it. Yeah, it's kind of a weird word, right? It's kind of hard to apply it to yourself, right? And so the Greek word for encourage is also translated exhort. Can I get somebody to pull up first? I mean, not first Titus, but Titus 1:9. So the Greek word for encourage is also translated exhort.
Titus 1:9?
Yes.
Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict.
Okay, so again, exhort. What does it mean to exhort?
Lift up.
To lift up, okay? So that he will be able to both to lift up in sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict. Lift up. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 10. Let's go to chapter 3 first. But both have a sense of urgency. Both of these verses have a sense of urgency.
Is that 3:10?
3:13, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead, boss.
But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Okay, so you can kind of hear that urgency, right? So, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, right? Right now. We still have this day. Encourage each other. You're still alive. You're still breathing. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? So we see here this is a warning against unbelief. What about Hebrews 10:25? Yeah, you want to read it, Stephen?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead, boss.
Not forsaking our own assembly together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
That's a tough passage, right? So not forsaking our own assembling together. We're talking about the church coming together, as it is the habit of some, right? So he's saying this is not a good thing, that we don't come together, but encouraging one another. Okay, there it is again. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay? So again, this may be considered as a general exhortation for all believers to be faithful in their church attendance. Okay? Without question, we find strength, comfort, nourishment, and joy in collective worship and service. You guys experience that? Yeah, we do, right? But this verse can also be looked at as a special encouragement for Christians going through times of persecution. This is always a temptation to isolate oneself in order to avoid arrest, reproach, and suffering, and thus be a secret disciple. Okay? We don't want to do that. This is one of the topics me and my mentor used to disagree on because he wouldn't go to church and said, oh, there's not a church out here that I like. I'm like, don't matter. Find a church the best that you can and go to it. And begin to teach there. Maybe you can bring a change. Okay? But he just would not do it. But basically, this verse is a warning against apostasy. Okay? To forsake the local assembly here means to turn one's back on Christianity and to revert to one's old self. Okay? So he was telling these to the Hebrews that, hey, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. Because they were having these tendencies or scared or the persecution that was there, they'd go back to their old ways because the Jews weren't at the time getting persecuted. It was the believers at this point, or maybe both were, but they were going back and kind of going away from Christianity. So some were doing this when this letter was written. So there was need to exhort one another. The church can only be edified if each member is experiencing growth, okay? So let that sink in a little bit. The church can only be edified if each member is experiencing growth. Remember, this is the bride of Christ, right? This, the church is the bride of Christ, okay? So can you imagine, maybe some of you who are already married, and as you're getting ready for your wedding moments, maybe you're already on that day and you're preparing yourself, you have your dress on, you're doing your makeup, you're doing your hair, your nails, maybe you're tanning, whatever you do, right? I have no idea. I'm kind of just like refreshing some of the conversations I've had or seen, at least experienced. So whatever you're doing, you're preparing yourself, right? You're preparing yourself and you're going to present yourself to this person, this man. And you're going to be in the most beautiful condition that you can as a woman, right? And it's the same thing here. As we grow in Christ, as we mature, we become more and more pure and more beautiful. So that when the church is presented to Christ, she's in her most purest form ever, right? And that's the idea here, okay? So the church can only be edified if each member is experiencing growth. If we're not growing or we're going down, man, maybe we're presenting a Christ with a different kind of bride that he may not be proud of, right? So again, that's kind of the idea here. So we are to build each other up and encourage each other so that the body of Christ is built up and glorified, okay? So how do we build up and glorify each other? By doing what?
Exhorting each other.
Exhorting each other, right? Encouraging each other, building each other up, okay? Men, what's that?
Confessing stuff and sharing life together, to put it very simply.
Absolutely, sharing life, confessing. That was one of the things we talked about this last week, was forgiveness, you know, confessing, repenting, talking specifically about those sins instead of just saying, I'm sorry, Stephen. But well, I think we talked about that too, about 2 or 3 weeks ago in here. But you need to talk about those specific things. Don't just say, I'm sorry, but say, hey, I'm sorry because I did this exact thing to you. Okay.
On our Wednesday night, we talked about that too. There's that verse that says, you know, confess our sins to one another, and then also be in prayer for one.
Be in prayer for one another? Yeah. I think next Wednesday, Sunday, we'll talk about that, being in prayer for one another. That's good. Yeah, definitely. So, excuse me. So men, what does it look like? Okay. So it says here, we're called to build each other up and encourage each other so that the body of Christ is built up and glorified. What happens, men, when we don't build up or encourage our wives?
They start losing the will to follow, right?
Yeah. Lose the will to follow?
Because they might be wanting to have that hunger and you're not providing that leadership for it.
Okay.
Yeah.
What about you?
That's, I would say even aggressive. At times, anger.
Anger? Oh, yeah. Yeah, when you're not encouraging?
Because I'm not leading properly.
So okay.
She expects that from me and I'm not doing it.
Okay. You're not building up, encouraging. What else? Anybody else?
Drives the wedge.
It drives the wedge? Okay.
Or uncertainty.
Uncertainty?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
Pleasing you.
Absolutely. What do you think, Chad? What happens when we're not building up our wives or our building or encouraging our wives? Sorry.
My personal experience is stop getting breakfast.
Stop getting breakfast? Is that why we had breakfast Saturday morning?
Right.
Yes, sir.
It leaves the door open for division, animosity is a strong word. It's almost like the lack of like a love language, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, like they're missing something and you're not getting it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy for me to get distracted because of other things, so you know it's like you need to stay focused. Check the priority boxes.
Yeah. No. I gotcha. Hey, if you guys notice, okay, every man in here was nervous about answering this question. We walked on ice a little bit. But that's how we should be when we present the church to Christ. As we build each other up, we should be like that too. So there should be this natural desire, this strong desire to encourage and build up the whole body of Christ, right? But these principles apply in the family as well, okay? And what I've seen is you have your government, you have the church, and you have family. And the family has a triune system just like God. So you have God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then you have family. You have a mother, wife. I mean, not mother, wife, but husband. You have the husband, the wife, and then the children or the family. And so, again, they all relate to one another in some fashion.
It can happen as well too in the church and in a relationship. If you're not doing that, somebody else can easily come tell them that and they're going.
Yeah. It opens up the doors, right, for that. Absolutely.
I remember a sermon a while back from Paul Washer about how all the churches in this time do that. They don't correctly take care of their bride and then she turns into a harlot.
Mm-hmm.
How she dresses and how she acts and how that that is, and that's disturbing, you know?
Yeah.
It's hard to hear.
Yeah, I can scroll through Facebook just in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and show you a few harlot churches that are out there. Those are harsh words, but it's the reality. You have to call it for what it is. And so, yeah, I have an aunt who divorced my uncle. She started working at the prison here in Hobbs, man, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, something like that. I ended up leaving my uncle because one of the prisoners sweet-talked her and ended up divorcing him and marrying this guy, or getting with this guy. I don't even think they got married, but once he got out, they were together. And so it is a reality. That is very true. So, okay, so let's go real quick to Acts. Chapter 4, if I remember right. I guess I better ask somebody, huh? Jesus was waiting for that. Sorry, Noah. I tried not to do it, but I think it's Acts 4:36. So I'm trying. Does it say now Joseph, a Levite?
Yes.
Okay, perfect. Can I get to somebody in that back table to read that? 36 and 37.
That's Joseph.
Okay. Thank you, Jesse. So here in this verse, there's a man. What's his name?
Joseph.
Barnabas?
Joseph?
Okay.
It's the one with Paul.
Okay, what does Barnabas mean according to this text? Son of encouragement, right? So here in this verse, we have a man named Joseph, which was such an encourager that the people renamed him what? Barnabas, son of encouragement. Okay? He encouraged the apostles and anyone else he ran into. He had such an effect on people that his name was changed to more adequately describe him. Okay? This is not like the Latin culture. Maybe some of your cultures are like this, but what we do is we find the weakest thing in your life and nickname you that, and that's what you are. If you're a cripple, then they have some kind of funky name that they'll give you. And, oh, yeah, that's why you call them that. If you're a big guy or a little guy, or whatever. If you're dark, they call you Negro typically. Yeah. Sometimes you just give them to yourself. I just own it. Yeah. So that's not what this is. This is the opposite, right? And so that is very calm. My grandma used to chew me out because we had nicknames for our kids. And she was like, why don't you call them by their names? That's what you named them. I'm like, Grandma, you know this, like you have nicknames yourself, but I didn't want to tell her that, but that was the truth. So again, all right, so here's the challenge, right, the application side of it. So think about how others have encouraged us, okay? Who have we encouraged recently, not in the past, but like recently in the past? Are you developing good friends? This was pretty cool. The Puritans used the term a bosom friend, okay? And so do you have a bosom friend? You're like, well, tell me what that means first, and I'll tell you.
I got one.
You have one? Okay, all right. So he's talking about, do you have a friend of the same gender? Okay, so make sure you got that down. Who you could talk to and encourage, and you give hugs, right? And that's what they, no, here we call it, do you have a chest bumping friend, right? Typically only happens in football, right? And I hope so anyways. You know, but again, that's what he's saying. Do you have someone that you can embrace, that you're close to, that you have, you know, in your heart, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. So bosom friend, okay?
That's what we learned in one day two. God wants us, the desire of what God wants us to have relationships with. It's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then other believers, right?
And other believers, yeah. Okay. So do you have a bosom friend? Oh, all right. I like that. Okay. All right. So again, we should have friends where we can develop accountability with each other. Okay. Accountability is important. Again, you have to be careful. As we were warned in Titus, ladies, and this is for men too, but ladies specifically, that we're not gossipers, right? We talked about this last week in Ecuador as well, about gossiping, right? As soon as somebody tells you something, we don't just go put it on Facebook. We don't put this on Instagram. We don't put this on the prayer chain, or we don't call and say, hey, can you give me an update to so-and-so so I can pray about them, right? So Teresa's like, oh, yeah, I can see that. Yeah. Yeah, and then the men, we're guilty of it too. So I know the principle in Titus was for women, but we are sinful as well. We fall into the same temptations. All right, let's go on to the next one now. Let's go to verse 13. So we just looked at what, verse 11? So now let's look at verse 13. So this one is be at peace with one another. Yeah, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 5:13, sorry. If you don't know for sure, just ask me. Okay, all right, so it says here, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. It says, live in peace with one another, okay? So Jesus Christ gives ultimate what? Peace. That's right. Okay. For us as believers, there can only be peace in our relationship with God, the Father, through who? Christ. Because without Christ, what is God the Father to us? He's a judge, right? And he's holy. He demands perfection. Okay. So he sent the Son. They had this plan of redemption that they decided before the foundation of the earth, okay? And so the Father sends the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is given to us as a promise ring. But there's peace. There can only be peace in our relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Can I get somebody to read John 14:27?
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
Okay, so you see that Christ gives us peace, okay, the ultimate peace. So Christ gives peace. That could be the issue that Paul would have to warn the Thessalonians here in our context, okay, it could be that. But it looks like there was a problem in the church with the people's view of leadership in this text. In 1 Thessalonians, we're going back to 1 Thessalonians. Paul tells the Thessalonians to appreciate or esteem their leaders on the verse before because they were diligently laboring among them, is what he tells them. Some people in the church apparently did not understand or appreciate what the leaders were doing. Okay? In fact, some may have been complaining about their leaders and criticizing them, not unlike many in churches today, right? Do we see that in churches today? Yeah, anytime you have people, you're going to have this, right? People are always going to complain. People are always going to say that we should be doing this instead of that. And it's always going to have that, right? And so that's just one of the things of shepherding sheep, okay? So, although I'd probably rather shepherd real sheep than the Lord's sheep. I think that's easier. Yeah, they can't talk back. They typically don't bite and they don't kick. So. Just got to shave them every now and then, trim some hooves. I mean, you know what? Hey, I think that sounds good. No. Yeah, goat cheese, meat cheese. Okay, so some may be complaining about their leaders and criticizing them, not unlike many in churches today. So Paul is directing them to live at peace with one another, is what he's saying. He goes, it was a command to all parties involved, members and leaders, not just the sheep, but he's talking about the shepherds as well. Okay, so the leaders are not off the hook. To have unity, you must have peace, and without that, there is no oneness in Christ. The goal is that oneness, okay? So we must have that peace. We should always have that peace. It's easier to manage a small church, but as the flock gets bigger, sometimes it's harder. And then, it just gets more complex. Everybody has different things going on in life, different people are being affected in different ways. Some different groups are having joy in other ways. It's just a roller coaster ride for leaders. But verse 14 here in this text even instructs us on how one should deal with different types of people in order to achieve peace. Okay, can somebody read verse 14 there?
And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone.
All right, so do we have any unruly here? I'm just kidding. Do we have any faint-hearted here? Right? Any weak here? Okay, we must be patient with everyone. But there it is, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Okay. Now, verse 15 shows us how to maintain that peace. Okay, can I get somebody to read that?
See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone.
All right. Seek to do what? Good. That's right. To one another. And for, what does that last section say? For all people? For everyone, right? We're keep that in your pocket. We're going to come back to that. All right, so Scripture is clear and directing how leaders are to hold themselves as well. So right there we kind of talked about the sheep. But what about the leaders? Okay, so back table, can I get somebody? Titus 1, 6 through 9. Middle table, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And then front table, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. So Titus 1, 6 through 9, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then 1 Peter 5, 2 through 3. All right, go ahead, back table. You got it, Julia? I knew you did. You weren't flipping through your pages. All right. Okay. The next one, next table, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7.
This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be the office of overseer, he desires a noble path. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectful, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent and gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil.
Okay, all right. And then 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3.
Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock.
All right, so that's a lot for the leaders, right? Sorry, Owen, I threw us all into the bus there. But that's a lot of expectations for the shepherds, right? So earlier I said that, hey, you know, sometimes it's easier to shepherd real sheep, right, than the flock. But now you're like, well, sometimes there's shepherds out there that are all bougie and they demand a lot of attention, right? And so that's true. I've seen that. Hopefully I'm not that kind of guy, but I have seen that. But again, nor yet as lording it over, right, those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, let's go to Hebrews 13, 17. Scripture here is also clear on how members of the church of the body are to treat their leaders, okay? So it's a give and take relationship here. So Hebrews 13, 17. You got it, Jesus? All right, go ahead.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy, not with groaning,
for this would be unprofitable for you.
There you go. Okay. So all believers today should live at peace with one another. This is both the sheep and the shepherd. Okay. It does not matter what your position is. You should have a Christ-like attitude in all relationships. Okay. So, what's up?
The second part of that 17 is very, should be putting away more people because it says those who will give an account, right?
Oh, no. You're talking about Hebrews 13:17? It says, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over you, your souls, as those who will give an account. Yeah, absolutely. Good morning, Maddie. How are you? Good, all right, all right. All right, Maddie, we have a challenge for you today, okay? No. All right, so these are some questions, right? These are some of the questions that there were in the study I was doing, but do we today appreciate our church leaders? Okay. Do we appreciate them? And then leaders, are we dominating over our members? Okay. There's that warning in Hebrews. He said, yeah, okay, all right. We will get better. We will get better, Maddie. Sorry. All right. So if the leaders love and serve their people, then the members will respect and appreciate the leaders, which will keep peace with one another. Can I get somebody to read maybe that back table, Colossians 3:15? You got that one, Hayden, Colossians 3:15?
Yeah.
All right. You got it?
Bernie wants to read.
Okay, all right. Go ahead. Ah, thank you. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So again, are we obeying God's command in our texts today for both leaders and members? This is both sides. None of us are with excuse. Are we, as Carlsbad Bible Church, living at peace with each other? What do y'all think? Raise your hand, yes. Those, no. No, I'm just kidding. Are there any sins that need to be confessed so that there is no lack of peace? Have you guys noticed that through the study of the one another's, there's one common topic that is always discussed? And what is it? Yes, but there's one that kind of stands out every time. It pricks the heart. But it's always talking about the confession of what? Of sin. Because you cannot be a true one another if you have this friction, and typically, and mostly, and probably only, and I think about it, is caused by sin, right? Whether it's pride, whether it's a misunderstanding of something, whether it's whatever, right? There's tons of sins. But again, all right, are there any sins that need to be confessed so that there is no lack of peace? Okay? You can have a relationship with somebody. You see them once a week, maybe. But if your heart is not right when you see them, or you have to pretend to be somebody you're not, then you need to make things right, okay? So that's important. So for relationships, we need to have that peace in our hearts, and we need to make sure that there's nothing that is in that way, right? So if Christ can forgive us, then we should be able to forgive as well, okay? So at any moment, man, that wind is rough. Okay, all right. So, any questions so far? I have one more, but I think we're done. We're over time, so I'm going to save it for next week. It's seek good for one another. Yeah, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:15, but we'll go through that next week. Any questions? Yeah, go ahead, Jesse.
I have a question so much as just I want to share with everybody. God's doing something because I felt for a while like I need to try to start a group or something for men to have an accountability and a confessions group.
Mm-hmm.
And so I week, the Lord woke me up one morning really early, and I got up and was doing some stuff, some study about that, and kind of just built like a little framework for this group. And then early in the morning, one of the guys that worked for me, I needed to call him because his 1099 got sent to the wrong place. So I called him. We were talking about getting him his 1099. I said, well, I'll just bring it over to your house. And he said, yeah, we need to spend some time together because men are not spending enough time together and holding each other accountable. And it really confirmed to me in that moment, like, here's this thought about this group that I need to try to put together, and here's a guy telling me, you know, just minutes after I kind of finished working on this framework thing for this group, that he needs a place to be held accountable to men. So I sent a deal over to Owen. I think he sent it out to you guys. I don't think you've gotten a chance to look at it yet, but and then you're talking about accountability and confessing sin to each other.
Yeah.
Like, God's got a plan, whatever's going on. Like,
yes. No. And I have gotten it, and I have read it all. In fact, I spent a day in Ecuador trying to look up the statement of faith of that group, and I can only find a Facebook page, but I haven't researched it enough to give back to Owen yet. That,
I didn't know that there was a group called that.
Yeah,
I just came up with that.
Oh, you did?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was yours. Okay, no wonder I couldn't find it. But yeah, so if you search it online, there's actually a Facebook.
Really?
Yeah, Facebook page on it.
Okay.
Hey, I did not realize that was yours.
And there's other things I need that I need to add into there, but I wanted you guys to look at it.
Perfect. That's good.
Help me refine it.
Okay, gotcha. No, hey, there you go. So sorry about that. But yeah, I was researching, and I even asked Dave Dietz. I said, hey, have you seen this group right here? He's like, nah. And then Richard was there. He's like, nah, I've never seen it. So I'm like, ah. I'm tight there typing, and so, but yeah, I did spend, yeah, lo and behold, the theologian is sitting at my church, so, all right, but yeah, so, and he's right, so I've been convicted by the same thing. I've recently tried to put a small group of men together. I've done it one time already to create those groups, and I'm going to keep doing that. And so actually Jesse busted us that first time we did it. We were sitting at breakfast. There was 8 of us. He's like, man, I'm jealous because you guys are together. So hold on. I said, I got a group for you too. I said, I haven't got that far yet. Yeah. And so I said, we got you. So my perspective, those types of ministries are good when they're smaller. So you can have that one-on-one rather than a college class where you got 300 people and it's hard to do that. And so yes, I have the same passion that Jesse has, and I think our church does as well. And we talked about this last week. Men, we need men. You know, we need to disciple men. If we bring men to the church, they bring the wife and the children. If I bring a wife to the church, they only bring the children. So we need the families to come in, and the children need to see the men lead the home, and that's what we need. So I appreciate that, Jesse, bringing that up. So, okay, all right. Any other questions or comments? No? Chad, you good? Sorry. No, that's okay. All right. No, you got a good reputation in my book, so you're good. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the presentations at the beginning, Lord, of your goodness, of what we saw in Ecuador. And I just pray for those people there, Lord, and their goodness to us. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to build them up. And they built us up, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that we're able to exercise these principles that you're talking about today. Lord, pray for the future and what it looks like. Jesse brought up some good topics, some good points, Lord. And help us, Lord, to mold that into something that will maybe glorify you. Not maybe, but will glorify you. And pray that this is something that you are placing, you know, within the body here. And, Lord, I pray also for these points that we discussed today. And help us, Lord, to build each other up, to encourage each other. And help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do. And, Lord, I pray again, as we always do, Lord, that if there's any sin in our lives, that we purge it, Lord, and that we are not, we do not shear our conscience, Lord, that we're sensitive to these things. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.